At this time of the year, our minds are drawn to think of our incarnation of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The babe in the manger at Bethlehem, nigh 2,000 years ago now. Emmanuel, God with us. The title of my message tonight is Christ Before the Manger. We sometimes sing, "Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory." So I want us to consider tonight in some depth who Christ is. Well, we must begin with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. We must first acknowledge that God is eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and is immutable. He does not change. He has declared himself to us to be one God, existing throughout eternity, timeless. One God, but three persons, equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They each have their different functions, but they are in essence one God and equal. We read in 1 John 5, 7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The first verse in Scripture, Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God." Hebrew, Elohim, God, before time, eternal Lord, Yahweh. And that word, Elohim, is a plural noun, which has a meaning of more than two, not just two. So the three members of the Godhead are included in that word, Elohim, in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1:26, the Lord said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us, plural, more than two. So all three persons of the Godhead share the same attributes of sovereignty, creative and sustaining power, truth, holiness, justice, love, grace, and mercy. So we must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. So we see in the Old Testament Christ before the manger. And we see, as my point two, the pre-existing eternal Christ. His human birth just over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem was not his beginning. John 1:1-3, you know well, "In the beginning was the Word," and which is the Lord Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Very clear. The beginning, the start of time, part of creation. And we're told that Christ existed at the beginning of time, creation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being God the Son, was there in the beginning, at the beginning of time. He has always existed in eternity before time. I read Exodus 3, and I could have, part of my message might refer to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So I shall read those verses now, because it shows us there that the Lord Jesus Christ was never a created being or a created angel. He is eternally God. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 8, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So we trust the Lord will bless that reading of that first 8 verses of Hebrews 1 to us. So we see that the created angels worship Christ as God. He is eternal. He was not added to the Godhead, else he would not be God. And we've said God is immutable. He does not change. Now, this was the major error of Unitarianism, which first raised its head in the 4th century AD in Alexandria. They argued one God, not three, not three persons, not three gods. Well, we would agree with that last point, not three gods. We have one God, but we have three persons. But they said no, one God. Hence, the Greek New Testament texts from the area of Alexandria are suspect, as they put Christ in a subordinate position to the Father. Now, the Council of Nicaea met in AD 325 to discuss the error put forward by Arius in Alexandria, that the Father alone was God and that Christ was created and was subordinate to the Father. Modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses reject the Trinity, also teaching Christ was created. But if they knock on the door, talk of Christ, talk of the one God, but three persons, show them 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They say, where is the Trinity mentioned in the Bible? Well, it's there. And it's there clearly, and they cannot argue against it other than remaining in their error. So the Jehovah's Witnesses emphatically reject the Trinity. And that Council of Nicaea confirmed that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the second person of the eternal triune God. As God, Christ is eternal, without beginning or end. So we see here the acceptance of Christ existing before the manger and existing before creation. We see Christ as the creator. All the persons of the Godhead were involved in creation as supported by various scriptures. In 1 John 1, verse 1, John is bringing our attention to the fact that Christ is God and he always existed, and he was there at that creation time. Greek word for word is logos, a divine person who has come into the world to reveal another divine person, the Father. So we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, as well as God the Son. Now, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are invisible to the human eye. No one has seen them at any time. But Christ came in human flesh to reveal God to us. He appeared to the people in the New Testament until he ascended into heaven, returned to the glory from where he came. And he will not appear again until he returns at the end of time to judge the world and usher in eternal heaven. Believers will then see him as a man in heaven. He will retain his human form. There are no references to the angel of the Lord after the incarnation because Christ had now come in the flesh. Gabriel and the other angels were special messengers from God. They visited to announce the birth of Christ. They visited the shepherds. They visited Peter and others as they needed, but never referred to as the angel of God. They were angels, special messengers sent from God, but not the angel of the Lord. And so the Lord also appeared to people in the Old Testament. And we think of these of theophanies, pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Theophanies, theos, God. Theno, appear. An appearance in visible form. The angel of the Lord, Christ appearing in visible form, not a created being. And he appeared to quite a number in the Old Testament. I bring to your attention Abraham, Hagar, Moses, Samson's father, Manoah, and his wife, Joshua, Gideon, and others. The Hebrew scriptures speak of Yahweh, God the Father, and of Christ, Lord, the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of God. So the angel of Yahweh is distinct from Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh is God the Son. The angel of Yahweh is the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord was worthy of worship. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent from God. All other angels refused to be worshipped, especially those that appeared in the New Testament. The divine pattern in the Godhead is that the Father is the sender and the Son is the sent one. This does not imply in any way that the Son is inferior to the Father. These are their roles in God's economy. So let us consider a few occasions of Christ appearing in the Old Testament. Let's think of Abraham in Genesis 12, to call him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the promise of a son, and later a seed, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it isn't always referred to as the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord in Genesis 12, but we're reminding ourselves that the Father and the Holy Spirit are not visible, and yet the passages refer to an exchange and a recognition and some presence there. And so it is recommended that we would accept these as theophanies, even if the words angel of the Lord is not in the passage. Now, Abraham, as you know, was called out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go to the promised land, not to inherit it yet, that would one day be his in heaven. But there was the promise also of a son and later of a seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 17, Yahweh appeared to Abraham and repeated the promise of a son and a seed. And the word appeared is in this passage as well. To see with the eyes, a theophany, Christ. You remember Abraham's sorrow when Lot went down into Sodom and stayed there, and how Abraham pleaded with Yahweh to save Sodom. Yahweh had revealed to Abraham that he would destroy Sodom. And Abraham pleaded 50, if there were 50, 40, 20, 10 righteous there, would God not spare it? And God had to tell him, there are not. We will bring the few out who are faithful to me. So Lot was brought out, wasn't he? And saved, but his wife wanted to be there. She looked back and turned to a pillar of salt. So Yahweh and Abraham had this interchange of understanding. And then you know that Abraham had been promised a seed, and he and Sarah were possibly, well, Sarah was past childbearing age, and so Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham to be a wife in order to bring about this promise from God. But that was not to be. Ishmael was not the promised seed. And yet the Lord so graciously dealt with Hagar, because when she did have the child, in Genesis 16, four times we read that the angel of the Lord spoke to her. She recognized that this was God. Genesis 16, 13, she called the name of the Lord, Yahweh, that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. And so God cared for Hagar and protected her. But Abraham had this promise, and as you know later, when he was 100, I think Sarah was 90, past childbearing age, that miracle was wrought in her that Abraham should father a son Isaac. And then later to test Abraham, and this must have been some sort of presentation from the angel of the Lord to Abraham to actually take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him. And Abraham obeyed. I don't think he'd have done that from a dream. He'd have said that was a bad dream. I shouldn't have dreamt that. But no, he knew God was commanded him to take his son Isaac to the mount to sacrifice him. And then we find that just as he was about to slay his son, believing in the resurrection, believing that his son would rise again, then we have the angel of the Lord speaking to Abraham. And the angel of the Lord, this is in Genesis 22, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So a substitute was found, and we have a beautiful picture there of Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the substitute under the wrath of God for our sin, if we would repent and believe. We also see Theophany meeting with Moses, and we read in Exodus 3 that great account of how the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, spoke to Moses at the burning bush. It was holy ground. Moses, take off your shoes. Do not come too close. And Moses went nearby with humility and with faith. And what came out of this was Moses was directed to go to see Pharaoh to say, Let my people go, saith the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord knew that Pharaoh would refuse, that Pharaoh would resist, but God also knew that actually at the last time the people would be let go, and that Pharaoh would be dealt with for his total anti-God attitude. But when Moses asked the angel of the Lord, Who shall I say sent me? That great answer, I am that I am, has sent thee. The eternal, omnipotent, and omniscient one. The Lord Jesus in John 8:58 said to the Pharisees, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Referring to this time that The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses and even later on to Abraham. We also remember from the New Testament the many I am sayings of Christ, just to name a few. Living water, bread of life, the light, the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, and more beside. I am. What wonderful words those are. Not I was, not I will be, not I might be, but I am the living God, the eternal God, who spoke to Moses at that burning bush and led him faithfully to go and lead the people out. In Judges 2, 1, verse 4, Joshua was spoken to by the angel of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The promise to Joshua that the Lord would be with him as he took over from Moses and led the people into the promised land. God was there with them, the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. We also read in Judges 6, 11, 12, 20 and 21, those verses. Gideon was spoken to by the angel of the Lord, telling him to destroy the idol of Baal, even that which his father had made. And he did so in answer to God's command. It was the angel of the Lord who met Gideon there and led him to be one of those leaders of Israel. In Judges 13, again, the angel of the Lord, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, and 21, the promise of Samson to Manoah and his wife. They were afraid, for they said, we have seen God. But they were promised a son, who again would be a mighty man for God in Israel at that time. And we appreciated Pastor taking us through the book of Judges. Many sad times, but many great times where God had intervened and provided the prophet and led the people back to God. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, Sennacherib had besieged Jerusalem, and it was the angel of the Lord that intervened. Sennacherib's army was miraculously defeated. It was not the work of any man. It was all of the Lord God. The angel of the Lord did this. In Psalm 34, verse 7, David had experience of the angel of the Lord. He wrote in Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So we have some wonderful reminders, and there are many others, of where the Lord Jesus Christ met with his people for very specific reasons, to lead them, to deliver them, and to take them out of bondage of sin, and how the angel of the Lord was seen in some shape or form by these people and others. But as we reminded ourselves, we don't need that now in our time, because the Savior has come. The Lord Jesus has come in person, and he was seen of men. And when on the road to Emmaus, he ministered to the two who were somewhat unable to really see who he was, they were reminded by him of how he had been referred to in the writings of Moses and all through the Old Testament. That must have been a lovely sermon, a long one, on that road to Emmaus, and how they found when he had left them, the risen Christ had left them, how they said, did not our heart burn within us? Does your heart burn within you when you hear the gospel preached, when you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ lifted high as the sovereign God? Well, we've reminded ourselves of some of the teaching of Scripture as to Christ before the manger. We reminded ourselves of his eternal sonship as the second person of the Trinity, but his attributes as God, his sovereign power to create and sustain life, his humility in coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, and his victorious substitutionary death on the cross to save his elect people. We looked at several of his appearances, the theophanies in the Old Testament, and noted that the next time we shall see him will be when he returns in all his power and glory to judge the earth and usher in his eternal heaven for all who he died for. Let us then bow before him as our sovereign God as we enter 2024. Reminding ourselves that he is sovereign in every department, sovereign in creation, sovereign in providence. All that happens is under his permissive will, but all that happens is under his sovereign will, first of all. And sometimes when we stray away and we make wrong decisions, he allows us those things under his permissive will that we might learn a lesson maybe the hard way, and return to him and put ourselves under his sovereign will. So let us keep ourselves under the sovereign will of God and also his sovereignty in redemption to save. Dare we say that Christ does not know whom he will save? He knows his elect. They were chosen in the Godhead before the foundation of the world. They were the ones for whom Christ came to die for. Dare we say that he did not know who he died for? Dare we say that he did not have an elect who were chosen? Not for any merit in them or us or anyone, but out of God's goodness and grace and favor. This is the truth of God, which we hold to here. I trust that has encouraged us. And we thank the Lord for the joy that we have of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If we know him as our Savior, that joy of knowing and having peace with God, he is the Prince of Peace. He is Almighty God. And we have had him on the earth. We have writings in the Scripture. We have the testimonies of the apostles and preachers down through the years. We have the testimony of our pastor and his preaching here in this church. So let us believe these things. We do not apologize for any of them, for these are the word of God, the truth of God, which will bless our souls.